Matthew 21,
verses 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, and her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
All right, well, let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much that you are a speaking God. Thank you that you care about us deeply. And just as any father loves to speak to his children, you delight in speaking to us. And we know that you do that as you take the Bible, your word, and then apply it to our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit working in us. And we just want to straight up acknowledge how reliant we are on you, even in this whole thing of preaching and listening to preaching. Lord, it can be tempting just to sit back and, I guess, engage the way that we would with a movie or a TV show or anything like that. And yet, you want so much more from this time than that. You want us to be listening and understanding and challenging and thinking and processing. But more than anything, we need you to work in us, because we know it best without you at work in our hearts. It'll just be an intellectual exercise. And that's not what it should be. It should be a life-transforming experience as we encounter Jesus here in Matthew 21. So please do that work in us, we pray, in his name. Amen. Well, if there is one man in history who has just been constantly shrouded in mystery and controversy and misunderstanding and confusion, you'd have to say it was Jesus Christ. Absolutely, because people have just got all these different ideas about him. So, for example, in Islam, he's the holy prophet. Some Hindus include him amongst their many gods. In fact, I was in an Indian takeaway shop a while back. And you know how sometimes Indian takeaway shops, I'll have those little sort of altar things up above the counter, and they'll have all their sort of deities there. And they even had a little Jesus up there amongst all the other Hindu deities. There is, of course, the Rastafarian Jesus, who kind of came back as an Ethiopian king. And then, of course, there's the Jehovah's Witness Jesus, who's actually an angel. But one of the most popular Jesus that's going around at the moment is the political Jesus. And he's very handy, because you can pretty much make him say whatever you want. He can be pro-guns, he can be anti-guns, he can be for or against global warming, left-wing, right-wing, gay Jesus, black Jesus, white Jesus, pretty much whatever you want him to be. There's a lot of debate around the man Jesus Christ. And even that was happening when he was here on earth. And you see it in that passage that Jess just read out for us, actually. There's a lot of confusion even there. So, verse 9, if you look at that, if you just keep them open, by the way, because we'll be referring to bits and pieces as we go along. But if you look at verse 9, you'll see that there are people there that see him as a king. So, those words, the son of David, that's a very ancient Jewish way of describing royalty, of describing a king. So, there's those that see him as a king. If you look at verse 11, there are those that describe him as a prophet. And then in verse 10, there's a whole bunch of people that just don't seem to know who he is. So ever since Jesus has been around, there's just been all this confusion about his identity, about who he is. But that's where this passage today in Matthew 21 is just so remarkably helpful for us. Because what happens in Matthew 21 verses 1 to 11 is we have Jesus speaking for himself about who he is. We have Jesus speaking for himself, explaining himself on his own terms. And really, if I was going to sum up this message today, I think that's how I'd do it. I'd say that Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11, helps us understand Jesus on his own terms. On his own terms. Does it tell us everything that we need to know about Jesus? Well, no, it doesn't. We've got a whole Bible that does that. So it doesn't tell us everything we need to know. But what we do find in Matthew 21, 1 to 11, is a situation that Jesus has engineered himself, put together himself, set up for himself. And he does this that he might explain himself to us on his own terms. So if you can just manage to sort of strip away all of the sort of other Jesuses that sort of society and culture and media put out there, and just strip it back and just listen to Jesus in Matthew 21, he will explain himself to you on his own terms. It's a great passage for that. So we'll get straight into it. And the first thing really that Jesus shows us about himself is that he is a king that offers hope. It's the first big thing you see here in Matthew 21, 1 to 11. He's a king that offers hope. Just look at verses 1 to 5 with me again. Matthew 21, 1 to 5. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples and he said to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, just tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, let's be honest, this seems like a lot of bother to go to just to get into Jerusalem, doesn't it? I mean, why all the mucking about with donkeys? What's all that about? Well, the thing that you've got to understand about this is that by doing all of these things, Jesus is actually using a very powerful form of communication in order to convey to us a whole heap of stuff about who he is. A very powerful form of communication. The problem for us, though, is that in our culture, we just don't communicate this way. So it's a little bit as though he's speaking a different language to us that we're just not going to pick up on our own. It's funny, last week I was watching this show called Why Can't You Speak English? Did anyone see that? I think it was on Wednesday night, it might have been SBS. Oh, no, you can speak English, but this show was called Why Can't You Speak English? I think it was ABC too. And what it did was it picked four people that had just recently immigrated to the United Kingdom, none of whom could speak a word of English. So there was one from China, there was one from the Congo, one for Colombia, one from Poland. No English at all, trying to make a go of it in the UK, which is obviously going to be pretty difficult if you just can't speak the language. But what the show did was it sort of connected each of these four people with just an ordinary English family. And so the immigrants would go and stay with the English families for a week or two, or maybe it was longer, I can't remember. And then what would happen, it was a sort of reality TV show, you know, and then the English people would go and stay with the immigrants that they're looking after for a while. And the hope was that the experience would really help the immigrants to get a handle on the English language. Now, as I'm sure you can imagine, there are all sorts of sort of funny, sad, joyous moments as these people try to communicate to each other. But one of the funniest things was when this older English couple went to stay with this Chinese lady in her share house. But the problem with the share house was it was really, really small. So the Chinese lady's flatmates started to get a bit angry at her and were saying, "Well, you can't have all these people staying in our share house. We don't fit in here as it is." And told her that she had to go back to the English couple and tell them that they had to leave because there just wasn't any room to put them up. But you can imagine, if you don't speak English, that's quite a hard thing to convey, isn't it? So this poor woman's trying to get this across, but the English couple thought that she was apologising because the house that they had to stay in was small. Okay, so, of course, they just want to reassure her that, no, it's fine, look, we really like it here. No problem at all. It doesn't matter that it's small. And so they're doing the exact opposite. They're just hanging around all the time and not leaving and just sitting there all day, every day, trying to convince her that they're actually very comfortable and they really like it. And so you've got this awkward situation just getting worse and worse and worse. But very hard to do. Communication, if you don't get the language, if you don't get the method, if you don't have a common understanding of how you're communicating to one another, it's very difficult. You need to be able to understand how the other person is communicating to you. Now, this could happen to us today unless we work hard at what Jesus is doing here in Matthew 21, because he's using this form of communication that we're not really used to. The handy thing is that Matthew actually tells us what he's doing here. He actually tells us how Jesus is trying to communicate to us. And you see it there in verse 4. We'll just look at that again carefully. Matthew says that all of this stuff with the donkey took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. See, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey. You see, what Jesus is actually doing here is he is acting out what was a very famous prophecy from the Old Testament book of Zechariah. Now, your average Australian probably hasn't heard of the book of Zechariah, much less know anything written in it. But for the Jewish people of Jesus' day, this book was very important, and this prophecy that Jesus is fulfilling was very, very important, very famous, well known, something that they were looking forward to a great deal. And by acting it out, by Jesus getting the donkey and riding into Jerusalem on it, what he's doing is he's saying, is, you know this prophecy in the book of Zechariah, you know this thing that you're all looking so forward to and that you read in your synagogues and you're looking forward to? Well, you know what? I'm the guy that that's talking about. Everything that that prophecy says is who I am. I'm the one that is going to bring about all of the stuff that you find in that prophecy in Zechariah there. That's what he's doing. So, of course, that means that we've got to ask the question, well, what exactly happens in this prophecy? Why is everyone so excited about it? And why would Jesus be the person that fulfills it? Well, I'm just going to give you a very quick tour of what Zechariah 9 says. That's where this prophecy comes from. And hopefully you'll get a bit of an understanding as to why they thought it was so important. Okay, so first of all, there's the donkey stuff. Zechariah 9 verse 9 says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." We've read this bit in Matthew already anyway. "See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And when this king arrives, when the reason they're to rejoice and shout, okay, the reason they're to get so excited is because when this king arrives, first of all, there will be incredible, unprecedented, worldwide peace. Now, this is how Zechariah puts it in verse 10. He says, "I'll take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He," that is that king that's going to come on the donkey, "will proclaim peace to the nations." You're not going to need weapons. You're not going to need tools of war anymore. You know, chariots and war horses and bows and stuff. Because this king is going to create utter peace amongst the nations, amongst the whole world. That's an incredible thought, isn't it? But it's not just peace. There is also going to be great blessing as well. And you can see that in Zechariah 9 verses 16 to 17, which I'll put up on the screen for you. "The Lord their God will save them on that day as the flock of his people. They will sparkle," you've got to get into the sort of the Jewish language here, "they have a sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. How attractive and beautiful they will be. Grain will make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women." Okay, now this is sort of party language. It's language of plenty and abundance and good times and blessing. God's people thriving on an abundance of grain and wine and sparkling like jewels in a crown. And really what it's promising is this wonderful future of abundance and blessing and health. It's an incredible picture of an incredible future hope. I mean, you can see why the people of Jesus' day were really looking forward to this, can't you? And what Jesus is saying to us by riding into Jerusalem on a donkey here is that he is that promised king who can give you that future. He can give you that future. He offers peace and he offers blessing. That's the future Jesus is going to bring about. And it's interesting, you know, as we've worked our way through Matthew here at Summerlees over the last few weeks, we've seen that this future that he's talking about, it's not just one limited in time either, one that you'll just sort of die in. Jesus speaks of his kingdom as being eternal. He talks about blessing and peace for his people lasting forever. We saw it back in Matthew 19. He offers eternal life. Yeah. So it's a phenomenal future. Peace, blessing for all eternity. That's what he's saying he's going to hold out. It's a lot to say just by riding in on a donkey, isn't it? Now, we're just going to stop for a minute and we're just going to try and get our heads around this offer that he's putting on the table for us. Okay, he's offering you the hope of a perfect life of incredible blessing, of peace, where you'll never suffer, where you'll never want for anything. In a perfect world where there is no conflict, there is no hate, there is no hurt, and he's giving you that forever. That's the promise. And we've just got to stop, I think, for a minute and just think about that. Let that sink in, because surely that is a future worth investing in, isn't it? It's got to be. Now, generally speaking, around these parts here in Kingborough, people are pretty good at investing in their futures. It's why people get mortgages, right? You know, why would people go into hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of debt? You know, it's not very nice in the short term. But you do it for the future, don't you? You do it because in the long term, it's actually quite smart. You wind up with a massive asset. Eventually, you don't have to pay rent or mortgage repayments. By the time you stop working, your living costs have gone down. You've got something of wonderful value that you can pass on to your children. You know, it's all about investing in your future. It's why we pay super, isn't it? I mean, a lot of our earnings go into that. But again, we get the fact that, well, I'm going to get old one day, I'm not going to be able to work anymore, and I want to maintain this certain lifestyle. So what I do is I invest in my future. I put away a bit of money all the time just so that that's there when I get old. Or we spend a lot of money on insurance. Again, it's all about protecting your future, isn't it? To protect your car or your house or your health or just your general stuff. Costs a lot of money, but that's okay because it's about us getting ready for the future. And of course, we study. I mean, you can't forget the big UTAS red door, can you? And that slogan, you know, tomorrow starts today. Remember, that's been all over the place, hasn't it? And it's a great slogan because what it's saying is that if you want your ideal tomorrow, you know, if you want the great job and you want lots of cash and you want work satisfaction, well, you need to start on that today and you've got to go to UTAS. To get the right degree. We get how important it is to invest in our future. But the thing is, we don't invest far enough. Because the problem with all of those other things I've just mentioned is that they're going to go one day. You're going to lose them. You're going to lose all of it. It really doesn't matter how much insurance you've got. Because one day you're going to die. And then your super and your home loan and your education, they're not going to be any good to you whatsoever. But Jesus, this king of Zechariah 9, he's saying to you that you can do something about that. He's saying he can do something about that. He can do the one thing that no one else can. He says, death, well, don't worry about death. Throw your lot in with me now, follow me as your king, become one of my people, and death won't be a problem because I'll just raise you up again. And then when I do that, you know what you'll get? You'll get this hope. You will get a world of peace and blessing for eternity. Now, if you care about your future at all, that is a proposal that deserves very serious consideration, doesn't it? Isn't that something worth thinking about? King that can bring that kind of hope. But Jesus hasn't finished yet, because not only is he a king that offers hope, we also see that he is a servant that brings salvation. And that's the second big thing that we get here in Matthew 21. A servant that brings salvation. Now, this whole idea of salvation, it pops up directly in verse 9 with this word Hosanna. Just look at 21 verse 9 with me again. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, believe it or not, Hosanna, it's much more than just a nice girl's name. It actually means save. That's what it meant originally. It's a Hebrew word, and originally it meant save. So it started out really as a cry for help, actually. So let's just say you've got an ancient Hebrew swimming at Bondi Beach and he gets caught in a rip, and let's just say he can't speak English. He'd be yelling out, Hosanna, to the lifeguard. Yeah, save me. Actually, that could be a good TV show, really, couldn't it? You could actually have Why Can't You Speak English and Bondi Rescue together. Yeah? We digress slightly. back on track. It originally meant save. But what happened with that word, like a lot of words, over time it started to change its meaning slightly. And by the time you get to Jesus' day, really what's going on there is that it's a cry of praise to a saviour. Okay, so Hosanna to the Son of David there in verse 9, really what that means is, you know, the Son of David brings salvation. It would be that sort of a cry. Or praise be to the Son of David for he saves us. It'd be something like that. That's kind of what they're yelling out. And it's a very fitting thing for them to say, given that Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9. Because Zechariah 9 isn't just about hope, it's also about salvation. Again, I'll just flick you through it. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says this, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation. Or Zechariah 9, verse 16. The Lord their God will save them on that day. Or in verses 11 to 12, it doesn't use the word salvation or save there, but it's definitely that idea. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. It's not the language of salvation, isn't it? And freedom and setting people loose again. So this whole idea of salvation is a huge theme in Zechariah 9. And let me tell you, for the Jewish people living during Jesus' time, this promise of a saviour, it was just huge in their thinking. Massive. Because for centuries now, they'd been living under the control of these foreign powers, foreign superpowers. Yeah, there were the Assyrians first, and then there's the Babylonians, and then they were handed over to the Persians, and then the Greeks came through, and now they're well and truly, at Jesus' day, stuck under the thumb of the Roman Empire. So by this stage, they're just hanging out for this great saviour king to rock up and free them, rescue them, set them loose, to take on the Romans and boot them back to Italy and usher in this wonderful time of peace and blessing. But here's the thing, right? The imagery of Zechariah 9 and of Matthew 21 hints that things aren't quite that straightforward. You see, in amongst all this sort of glorious, you know, wonderful salvation imagery that we're reading here, there's one ingredient that just doesn't fit all that well. And it's the donkey. Yeah? Anyone notice that? Don't worry, you're not missing anything. I'm not about to turn around and go, well, actually, you know what? In the first century, donkeys were these amazing, powerful, royal creatures that people rode into battle. You're not missing anything. They thought about donkeys pretty much the way we think about donkeys. They're not tough. They're not really warrior steeds. It's almost a bit comical in a way, and that's kind of the effect that you're meant to get when you read Zechariah 9. It's meant to make you go, what? It's a bit like, you know, the movie The Pacifier. Anyone seen that? It's that sort of image, you know. You've got this tough Navy SEAL dude played by Vin Diesel, and he's got to feed babies and help out with the Girl Scouts, and I think he winds up directing The Sound of Music for his... You've seen it, have you? Yeah, yeah. It's kind of this, what? Because, you know, just not what Navy SEALs really do. Like, how does that image kind of work? It's sort of wrong. And it's the same in Zechariah 9. Tough guys don't ride donkeys, yeah? They ride stallions, or war horses, or chariots, or Harley Davidsons, or something tough, yeah? But this king's riding on a donkey. And what's more, in verse 5, he's described as gentle. So what's the point of all that? Well, the point that Jesus is making is that he's much more than a king who brings hope. He's also a servant who brings salvation. And we saw this last week, didn't we? Just cast your eye. If you've got that passage open, 21, just look back at Matthew 20. It's just the chapter before. It's probably just on the opposite page. And this is the passage we looked at last week, chapter 20, and look at verse 28, because this stuff with the donkey comes in the context of what we saw last week, Matthew 20, verse 28, where it says this. It says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, the seeming weakness and surprise of our king riding a donkey actually points us to something shocking and radical, and that is the image of a king dying to give his life for other people. Yeah. The donkey actually points us to Jesus' death. It points us to the cross. Jesus dying as a ransom for us. But it might be that you're sitting there and you're just thinking to yourself, well, okay, Saviour, but save me? Like, why does he need to die as a ransom for me? I mean, I can see why the Jews of that time needed saving. I mean, we've just gone through how they've always been under these foreign superpowers and they're under the Romans. Yeah, okay, they need saving. And, you know, when we watch the ads on TV asking us to give, you know, to the children of Syria or Iraq, okay, we can see how they need saving. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? Or if you look at the plight of the many thousands of asylum seekers fleeing their countries in search of a safer, better life, well, their need for salvation is pretty obvious. You can see how those sorts of people need help. But me? What do we need saving for? Why do we need someone to die as a ransom in our place? Well, the reason we need to be saved is because of what the Bible calls sin. That's why we need saving. And look, I know that word sin, it gets used in all kinds of ways. So I'll just quickly explain how the Bible sees it. Ultimately, sin is about rejecting God. It's about rejecting God as your king. We sin when we ignore God and when we shut him out of our lives and when we go, actually, you know what? Instead of having him as my king and living his way, I'm going to make myself king. And I'm going to do it my way instead. The Bible's clear that everyone does it. Even Christians themselves lapse and ignore God at times. Everyone does it. The Bible tells us it can be in the thoughts that we think. It's in the stuff that we say. It's in the things that we do, and just as importantly, it's in all of the good things that need to be done, but that we don't ever do, that we never get round to, because we choose not to do it because it just doesn't suit us. And the Bible is very clear that because God is a good, perfect, just God, he simply cannot turn a blind eye to it. He can't just sweep that under the carpet, because sin ruins this world. Our sin is what makes this world a bad place to live. Our hurtful thoughts and words and deeds make other people miserable. Our failure to look after other people because it's inconvenient or too expensive or makes us go out of our way means that so much of the evil in this world that could be put right never does get put right. We're all responsible. We all hurt each other. and we all damage this beautiful planet that we live on. We all contribute to the problem, and God hates it. He's not going to ignore it. He's not going to sweep it under the carpet. He won't let it go on forever. There will be consequences. And the consequences is this. Instead of us being brought into this wonderful, amazing, perfect, eternal world that we just looked at in point one, we'll be excluded. That's the punishment. The king will come to rescue the world and make it all new and wonderful, and we'll be shut out. And that is what we need saving from. We need to be rescued from the consequences of our sin. And that's why we need this servant. Because that's precisely what he did for us when he died on the cross. In that death, he took the punishment that we deserve for our sin. That's what the cross is all about. It's an incredible act of gracious service. And it looks weak. It looks shameful. It looks kind of ridiculous. It sort of feels a bit embarrassing to talk about a lot of the time. If you're talking to someone, you've got to try and explain the cross to them. It just feels kind of bizarre and wrong. It's out of whack. As out of whack as a king riding into town on a donkey. And yet, he's giving his life for us as the most wonderful thing that we could ever hope for. And it's only because he has served us in this way that we will be able to embrace the hope that he offers us. New eternal world of freedom, peace, and blessing. It's so important that we understand that he is the servant that brings salvation. They're the two big things that Jesus teaches us about himself in this passage. He's a king who offers an amazing eternal hope. And he's a servant that brings an incredible salvation. And I guess all that's left for us to do as we close is just think through how we're going to respond to this information. Because this is too big to ignore. Now, it could be that you're here today and you're just not sure about Jesus. Okay, you've sat here, you've listened to my talk, and you've gone, yeah, okay, but I'm just not sure whether this stuff's true, to be honest. I'd have to look into it way more. If I was ever going to take this seriously, there'd be heaps of questions I'd have to ask. There'd be heaps of things that would need to be satisfied. You've been listening. It's raised heaps of questions for you. Maybe you prefer one of the other Jesuses that we started with. I don't know. But what I would say to you, if that is you, what I would say to you is, please, why don't you look into it a bit more then, if you need to? And at Summerlees, we really love helping people find out about Jesus. We run these short courses. They're called Introducing God. They're designed to help people get a really good understanding of what the Christian faith is all about. It takes you right through the basics. There's no pressure to do anything. You can ask as many questions as you like, or you can sit there and say nothing and just take it all in and go home again. Yeah? And if you're interested in that, if you want to look at Jesus further, please, would you just come and have a chat to me? I can hook you up with that. No problem. I'll give you more information if you need it. But think about looking into him more, because it's too big to ignore. It's too big to do nothing about. But if you're here and you do believe in Jesus, can I encourage you just to keep your focus on him? Because it's so easy for us to look elsewhere for hope and fulfillment. I listed a whole bunch of things, didn't I, before? We're good at investing in our futures. Our futures are very important to us, but we just make them too small. That's the problem. And what we tend to do is put all of our hope and all of our joy and everything that we look forward to and all of our meaning into this sort of piddly little future that is the rest of our lives here on this earth, whilst completely forgetting about eternity. And we get so focused on this, what's happening now in the next sort of 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, that we forget about forever. And we live in a world that's surrounded by a marketing industry that's got billions of dollars pumped into it, and that's designed to make you feel dissatisfied and designed to make you feel like you need more and to seek that satisfaction and completeness and fulfillment in everything other than Christ. And we get so caught up and intoxicated looking at our little futures in this life, our jobs and our super and our insurance and our education and so on, we forget about the bigger picture. And we need to invest in that. It can be a struggle to stay focused on Jesus. And people limit their futures all the time because of it. So caught up and obsessed with this little life that sometimes they even give up on Jesus altogether. Now what we need to do is we need to remember that Jesus is a king that offers hope. And he's a servant that brings salvation. And because of that, he demands our lives, our love, our focus. And he should be the very center of our hopes and our dreams and the futures that we imagine for ourselves and our children. So I just want to finish by inviting you to pray with me that God would help us to do that. You pray with me? Let's pray as we close. Father, we do live in a world where Jesus is just so misunderstood. We started with a few different types of Jesuses that are around, but there are many more. And yet none of them are a true reflection of your perfect Son, who is the great King who offers hope and the great servant that brings us salvation. And Lord, I want to pray for people here today that perhaps don't know Jesus yet, and you know who they are. You know where everyone in this room is at. You know our hearts much better than we do even. Lord, for people that are here and who haven't made their mind up about him yet, please would you help them to just at least want to look into him, to take that a step further. But for those of us that do trust in Jesus, Father, would you just keep the gospel at the centre of our lives? We want to be an organic, gospel-centred community. And yet so often it's so easy for us to forget about the greatness of Christ, to forget about that great hope that he offers us, to sort of just look at the salvation that he brings for us as something that's mundane or old news or something that we take for granted. We don't want that for ourselves, and you don't want that for us. So we pray that you would work in us to be blown away by him and to give our lives to him. And we ask all of this in his precious name.